be here in this great church. And Pastor, I'm so glad God saved you.
Amen.
I'm glad the Lord did save this precious man. I didn't realize how much I needed this meeting until I got down here. You just don't realize, you know, how much God that you need to have in your life until the Lord opens it up, the opportunity to allow you to get around certain people. It's in the family of God that relates to you and meets your need. And I'm very blessed today to be able to be in this meeting. I want you to know that. And I don't get to come down from Canada very much. I really don't. But I'm honored to be able to be in this service and to get acquainted with so many good men of God. I stay out of the States so much that I forget about what's going on down here. And I got my mind so set in Canada about what God's doing there and what the Lord is working with us in our lives there. But I'm just so thankful for all of you good men I have met. I really mean that. And the time I've had been able to shake your hand, look you in the eyes, and know that you're brethren in the family of God.
Amen.
And I mean that. You're very special to me. And you're very an additive to my faith. And you've done something for me to go back to Canada with. And to know your faith and your loyalty to your Savior. And how much you love God, and how you're serving the Lord down here in America, keeping things going here in America, that we missionaries can stay on the field.
Amen.
And I want you to know that we're a very vital part of you, and we are an extension of your work, and we pray for you. And without you, we cannot do anything but God in Canada and to apprehend the work of God there. I do have a very, very special wife. I've been married 42 years. What about that now?
Amen.
And the first time I kissed my wife, she was 13 years old, and I wouldn't recommend that. But we were neighborhood sweethearts, and I couldn't help it. Amen. I was a sinner. Amen. But God saved me. I married her when she was 17 years old. I know she was a good woman because everybody was trying to get her. All the men were trying to get her in the neighborhood. I was unsaved, but I knew a good woman when I saw one. But God saved me 3 months before I got married. Isn't that amazing? I got a very, very special wife. I mean, I could brag on her all day long. She's a vocalist, and she's a speaker of ladies across Canada when she has opportunity. And we have a son on the mission field. He's in Alaska. And married a girl from Buffalo, New York. What about that? Now, what can I do about that? And I got Yankee grandbabies now. But they come right up to me and don't say, "Hi, Papa, how you doing?" They kick me right in the shin. That's some Yankees. That's the way them Yankees are. They still want to go to fight, you know what I mean? But I'll get my musket out any time they want to go back to battle, I guarantee you that. But I live around that crowd all the time up there, and I love them. And that's what happens when you carry your family up there. They start getting infatuated, you know what I mean? But we appreciate my family, and I got a daughter. She's in North Carolina. And she married a man down here. Amen. She must have got tied in right somewhere. I don't know. But anyway, we bless the Lord for serving there so many years. And we just thank God for the honor we have to serve there so many, many years. 30 years now we've been there. We planted 3 independent old-fashioned Baptist churches, one in Quebec, in Brossard, in Boucherville, there on the south shore of Quebec. And we have been in Toronto, Ontario now, there around that city of 3 million people, and we have started 2 churches on the perimeter of the outskirts of the city, one in Oshawa, Ontario. The largest GM plant of GM there is in that city, and that church is going very well. It was an old Catholic church, and it was financed by the Catholic Church when we bought that building. Can you imagine that? The Catholic Church financed our building for us. I was standing outside the church just before we got ready to close the next day. God had told me he's going to give me that building. And it's almost impossible to get facilities in Canada. To have your own building in Canada is almost impossible. In fact, we don't have about 135 independent Baptist churches in the whole entire country of Canada. For us, self-congregated churches in Canada. Now, we have a lot of several struggling churches, but we're still in our pioneer phase, and most men in America, you know, don't know a lot about Canada, and I understand that. But we'd like to invite as many of you you possibly can to come and visit us someday. Let me say while I can that if you know any missionary that's coming to Canada, if you let me know, I'll do everything I can to help them, and I believe that I can by the grace of God. We have a lot of men that come to Canada and just don't make it. They don't know what they're facing. The mission boys know nothing about the field, and their pastors, bless their heart, they don't know anything about what they're facing. And there are so many strongholds there in Canada that Satan sets there in that area that, you know, that these precious, I've seen several divorces of missionaries. You know, that's heart-rendering, and I don't understand that, and I don't want to see that, and I really don't. And I've been a citizen of Canada for 28 years, and we know a little bit about the government, how to get them situated and settled down, and we know a little bit about of how to get them, you know, with their taxation and get their Christian schooling, with Rebecca schooling. We can support them and give them encouragement. And so anything they need, it doesn't matter, we can help them. We can do all that we can to keep them there and teach them how to build a Canadian, old-fashioned, independent, King James Bible-believing church. And so we need to have churches in Canada. And all that we have in America today, like the homosexuality and the Muslims are trickling down, and the socialized medicine, and the reason why my wife can't be here, and I've seen people literally die at the door of the hospital was up there, couldn't get in. And so it's coming down into America, and we need to start church. In fact, in Toronto, there are 3 million people. We do not have a strong independent Baptist church in that entire city of 3 million people of Toronto. That's my goal. It's taken me these many years for the Lord to train me to go into that city. It's a very demonic city. And my life's been threatened several times, and other things has happened. But we believe the Lord wants to use us to see a church started there before he returns back one day very soon. Now, I won't keep you very long. I just want to give you an outline the Lord gave me. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy there. The Lord gave me an outline a few days ago, sitting at the table over here in the dining room. And Pastor, again, God bless your heart. Thank you. You remind me of Dr. Harold B. Seitler. Of course, Dr. Seitler was my pastor, and he's still my pastor. And I still talk to him. Now, don't think I'm a crazy man, okay? But, you know, I don't believe in, you know, these visions and dreams. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, I love my pastor. I miss him so much. I never knew a pastor beside Dr. Harold B. Seitler. I got so acquainted to him. I was in his home. He gave me a Schofield Bible one day, Dr. Seitler did, and he said, you take my Schofield home, Brother Caudle, and you print down all my messages in there, and you get all my typology out. And he was big on typology, you know, and he loved typology. And he said, you take my Schofield Bible, keep it as long as you want to. And I kept that Schofield Bible about 2 years, didn't I? And I bless the Lord. But you know, we mentioned R.B. Lakeland. I got to meet him. J. Harold Smith, got to meet him well and follow him around. Percy Ray and Lester Roloff, a number of those good men I got to meet and get acquainted with, and what a blessing that was through the years, thank God for that. Now, in chapter number 2 of 2 Timothy, I'm just going to give you an outline. I'm going to sit down because I don't want to take up a lot of time with some good men preaching today. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, if there's anything that I feel like in my own heart I need to tap into the grace of God and be able to preach the grace of God fundamentally like the Bible teaches it in this day and time. I think that we have got away from the real accuracy of what the grace of God is in the Bible. And therefore, no wonder we don't see God come to us and anoint us and meet with us, because it's all by grace. It started in grace. And if it's going to be anything done, we know it's going to continue in the grace of God.
That's right.
And I'm afraid that we've lost that somewhere, you know. We are on some of these hobby horses and some of these, you know, areas that and we don't reach people because somewhere the grace of God has not been expounded and dictated from heaven in our hearts and our souls. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And we certainly need to do that. And I ought to be, and I was talking to one of the preachers last night, how that, you know, it looks like local churches, as you have here, dear pastor, how God has gifted you, God has called you, and God has endowed you with certain special gifts. And I don't think there's not a pastor here today that God hasn't endowed you with special callings and gifts in your life that you cannot in turn to bestow those upon other men that's beneath your ministry. And I think we've lost that connection somewhere in our local church, that we send them off to Bible colleges maybe somewhere, and they kind of lose a connection from the heartbeat and the home beat of the local church, you know, where they were saved from. That's where they were salvaged and where God met with them and God brought them to life, you know, eternal life. And there, it looks like to me, the biblical standard, the biblical way would be to raise them up in that local church and to teach and edify them. And I think all of we men, if you're called to preach by the grace of God, we should be able to edify and to teach our brethren and get the call of God upon them. And that's what we do in Canada. And we have a small mini Bible college, and we teach our own men in our own churches. And we don't send them off the Bible colleges. Most of the time, they won't come back. If they do, if we go into the States, they'll never come back. And so we teach them right there in the local church. We and that's what Dr. Harold B. Sackler done. And I've never got away from that. And that's what you do here, brother, with your extension of your Bible classes that you send out around the world. And what a tremendous ministry that is. And I've got some material up on that, and we may use some of that. But we need to get the grace of God in our men that we heart, that they may be in turn, may be able to preach to their men that and souls been saved under their ministry. And so, and thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. Now we do battle with this every day, don't we, brethren? That we don't entangle ourselves back into the affairs of the world. The devil's always sitting along the road and aside the line to stop us and get us involved and insinuating and trying to lure us into the things of this world to be occupied in the fleshly things. Now, if any man also strive for magistracies, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit. What a great verse that is there. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding of all the things that I've said. Now, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, I want to give you just an outline here. God gave this to me a few days ago, and I thought it was such a blessing to me. I wanted to share it with you. Paul's advice to servants. Amen? Amen. Amen. And let me give you this outline. Number one here, you are being watched as servants of God. Number one, you are being watched. Everywhere you go, the eyes of the world and the eyes of angels in heaven and the eyes of the devil and the eyes of men are watching you everywhere you go. Now, the Word of God says that over there in Corinthians that we are epistles read of all men. Amen. And that we are like a theater that we have been looked at all the time. We've been surveyed and sized up. And what kind of example are we to others as they see us and behold us? And so we need to be a good example of a Christian, of a man of God, of those born above, and give off the fragrance of the grace of God. Have a word always written in our heart to give to those around us, because we have been watched always. It's amazing. I think that if we could understand that and get a hold of the fact we're watched from heaven, from God, and been seen of God. I think about that church over in the Thessalonica there, like Nova Church, a great church was founded and started by the Apostle Paul. The Bible says there in verse number three tremendous things, work of faith, labor of love, and patience uphold them. And the Bible says in the eyes of God, that church was like Nova Church. That church was in the very eyes of God always, because it gave forth such a glory before God always. And God was so pleased. Can you imagine to have your local church standing before the throne of God in the eyes of God always? That is not stated to no other church, but the Thessalonian church, seen by the eyes of God. We are being watched. I think I would watch myself a little closer if I would register in my heart, and if I could realize the danger thinking that I might be able to be hidden just a few moments. And nobody's seeing me. Eyes have always been watching. One day, that which has been covered and been shielded will be exposed one day in heaven. And so we better be careful in our lives to realize, number one, you have been watched. So be a good example always of your life as a Christian. Number two, you will be weary along the way. Absolutely. Number two, you will be weary. So exercise yourself unto godliness always in your Christian life. Job says over them, he has fenced myself up in the way that I cannot pass. And so we will be fenced up by the Lord. He have set darkness in my path. All the trials, the heavy duties sometimes that we have to bear in this life, and I walk with the Lord. And there is a way weary sometimes. There are paths we've never tread in the sea. And only the grace of God can help us along this way. And it gets so weary, a heart sometimes, and laid deep in our hearts sometimes, that sometimes only God can help us. And so we need to be careful. We will be weary. We will be overtaken sometime by the threat of the world, and we need to get alone, get aside with God, get our Bibles, and get in touch with God, and get the presence of God with us again, and be refreshed. You know, in Canada, we don't have meetings like this at all. Can you imagine this? I don't know but one or two churches that have meetings like this, and they are in a different, so much of a, I do visit them, and I do become involved. But foremost, we don't have revival meetings. We don't know what that, we don't have camp meetings. We don't have singing groups like we have today. And because of that, we do get a little weary because we think about America and what's going on down here. But what a blessing it is to come down here and be refreshed in such great meetings like this, and how it has been so lifting in my heart. And I want you to know that's been very special to me. Then number three here in these verses, I want you to see here, you will be wounded as you walk with God. Absolutely, brethren, there's going to be times, if you serve God long enough, you're going to be wounded. And that wound is going to be deep. You're going to bleed. It's going to be seen. It's going to be heard. And it's going to be recognized. You don't need to let that wound be to a place to be a bad testimony in your life. You don't need to be going around complaining like God has forgotten you and have left you. But you will be shot. And you're going to be shot to a place you're going to have to sit down and take care of that wound. I've been wounded a few times in my life, and that's all right. That's just part of it, amen. I'm not bragging, not boasting, but I'm still going, amen. I've been wounded by things and people. I never thought the shot would come from that angle. I never thought that an arrow would hit me so deep. But I still carry some of these wounds in my heart, and that's all right. God has a part in that. I know God has a reason for that, and I wouldn't take anything in the world for God's will in my life. But you will be wounded. And that shot will hit you very deep in your soul. So be careful. So endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I've been in the military. I've been on the war field. And I know what it is to be wounded and keep going. And lick your wound and get up and keep going. When the pain hurts and the blood gushes out, you got to press on. You're a soldier. You have an indentment. And you need to fulfill that. And the commander, you hear his voice. You need to go forward and fulfill the duty. It doesn't matter what it may be, the call of duty. We are good soldiers, and we need to one day realize we're going to stand before our commissioner one day and give an account of all that which we do. And may we endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ our Lord. I want that more than anything in the world, don't you? Don't you want to have that reality of pleasing your Lord one day? I've never failed in him as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then number four here, you will be a witness for Jesus Christ. God will call you to be a witness along the way and a testimony, areas and places. You know, here I was. I left Eden, North Carolina, is where I'm from, around Greensboro. I was a plow boy, and I plowed behind mules in my life. I really have. I was a country boy. I have. I primed tobacco and ate bit the heads off of worms, tobacco worms, and, you know, carried on jokes in tobacco field. And I've slept at tobacco flue barns and put wood in tobacco barns. Maybe, now, some of you fellows, you don't know what that is, amen, but that's good living, amen. I don't recommend smoking, amen, but I tell you, we raised tobacco. That's all that we knew, amen. But you know, in those days, my friend, was amazing days. And growing up, you know, as a lad and a child, but in these hours and days, we need to be effective and stay clear and clean from sin and realize, my friend, we need to be a good testimony for Jesus Christ our Lord. I think about what I was before I got saved, what little I had of anything in this world, of any kind at all. But now in Jesus Christ, in Canada, can you imagine? I stand before dignitaries there. I was a plowboy. I was a nobody. I was empty. I was set aside and not recognized. And one day, God walked by my field and said, I believe I want him, amen. And the grace of God sought me out and lifted me out of a dying, bleeding field and raised me up and said, live to me. And here I am. I talked to all kinds of mayors. I sat down in their office. They asked me questions about what I think I would do about certain situations of invasion of wrong in the city. I talked to the Parliament building from time to time. I go there and visit. It's amazing. My friend, you will be a witness, praise God, for Jesus Christ if you continue going on. God will put you in astounding places to exalt you in positions to be a witness for him. Isn't it a wonderful blessing to be a child of God today? What God can do and what God will be. So be an effective, clean, and clear testimony wherever you may go. Amen. Then number five, you will be weighed in the balance. Yes, sir. As a child of God, you will be weighed in the balance, so be exceptional in your character. And your integrity, our integrity is so important behind the pulpit today.
You're right.
And the honesty and the truthfulness of my life, my dealings, and the manner of life. Paul talked about his manner of life before others. And our lives are lived that way. And we should not try to hide our life. You know, I think about Dr. Harold B. Seitler. And he said, I do nothing in secret. He had 40 deacons. Can you imagine that? What would you do if you had 40 deacons, brother? And when he had a deacon's meeting, he just opened the doors to the corridors and said, anybody in the church, you come in. It's amazing, isn't it? And anybody in the local church could come in and sit down in the deacon's meeting. And you couldn't say anything. If you said anything, you're liable to get your head chopped off. But Dr. Harold B. Seitler, brother, he'd run the show, I guarantee you. That you can look and you can learn by observing, but you couldn't speak up. And when the books, every service, the books of the church was on the communion table. Anybody that could come up and see any debit, any disbursement, any time you wanted to. He done nothing in secret. And he taught that and he embedded it into our hearts as people of God and men of God and preachers going out from the church. And so we are going to be weighed in the balance, and we need to have an exceptional character wherever we may go.
Amen.
And stand out not having a fault, not having a flaw. And we do fail, don't get me wrong, but may God help us to see our integrity is so important and our character we're losing behind our pulpit today. And I think about, I've been saved 42 years. I think about God has kept me for 42 years. And I think how I'm nothing any more than anybody has not been kept. And I do wonder why that is sometimes. And I know that I'm no better. And I know that I probably have my failures like all the other brethren do. And it makes me love God, yes. And it makes me honor the Lord, makes me serve God even more to realize he has kept me. But why, Lord, have you done that? But I want to have a heart of integrity. Daniel was spoken of having a heart of integrity, a wise spirit. And may we seek after that above all behind our pulpit. And may never our congregation, our people, question, and may we never come into a questionable life. May we never do a wrong or sin or walk down a path that will ever be questionable. And people will single us out and say, I wonder what he's doing. That seems not to be in the class of a man of God. May God help us to realize that and to always realize that we've been weighed in the balance. Everywhere we go, we've been observed of our character. Then number six here, very quickly, you will be in a warfare with sin and Satan. You're going to be in a real warfare. And I mean the bombs and the bullets are going to come. Now, in Canada, I have been thrown down with knives to my throat. I have. My life's been threatened by Jesuit priests. They don't like us up there. We won a lot of parishioners. And we had one young man to get saved. He was an executive businessman in a furniture business in Toronto. And he got saved. He got so mad at the Catholic Church. Before I could get him settled down, and before I could get him in his mind, how much God loves him now, he wanted to go back to the Catholic Church. And I mean, he wanted to knock the doors down. He so hated the Catholic Church. He wanted to go back and just, get that priest straightened out. And before I could straighten him out, he went over there and took all of the missals up, and that's the song books in the Catholic Church, and put King James versions in those pockets behind the Catholic Church in the pews there, went behind the holiness of all back then, where the bread of the host is, and where the Eucharist is, where the transubstantiation takes place. He went back then, put gospel tracts back then, and my friend, and through all the skirts and the suits of all the priests and all back then, and the bishops back there, brother, I'm going to tell you, that bishop called me, he was raging, he said, you get over here. You get over here right now and clean my church out. Boy, how mean he, brother, he was mad. And respectfully, I went over there and got all the things out, all the Bibles and everything. And I, brother, he said, you come back here. When I got back then, and most of them lived in the back of the church up there in Canada, he threw me on the floor. And two of them jumped on me and they put knives in my throat and said, we'll kill you. So we'll cut your throat. And friend, I learned that the Jesuit priests and bishops in Canada, they operate and they tell the policemen what to do. And so what we do, we utilize what they operate upon, their terms and practices and principles. When they come out on the street, we go out there too. And what they do, we can do too. And so we utilize and work with the Catholic Church. Not that we befriend them, don't get me wrong, or become part of them. But when they practice their religious, oratory, we have the law with us because they do it. You know what I mean? And so it's the same way working there on the field. But I've had stones thrown at me, and I've had blood down my face. I've had my picture in the paper. I've had the Catholic Church put the policeman upon me and come to my door to arrest me. That's really nothing to me. And I'm not saying that to brag on the boast. Now, God knows my heart. What I'm saying is you are in a real warfare. This is a real spiritual battle, not with flesh and blood. This is with the power of hell and the devil. And friend, in Canada, in Toronto there, Satan sits there. I mean, he rules there. And when I come across that border into Canada, the devil meets me every time at the border. And he says, now, I own this place, don't you? And I said, I know that. But I've been sent by high orders from heaven, bless God. And Jesus has sent me here, and I'm going to do what he wants me to do. And he steps aside every time. I know something about that name Jesus he don't like, amen? And he just sets aside, and I do what God has called me to do there and fulfill God's will. And so far, God's kept me alive and kept me serving him. So number six here, you're going to be in a real warfare. If you serve God right, and if you feel with any measure of God's spirit, you're going to go in a battle, dear brethren. Yes, sir. I'm in a real spiritual battle. But I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't take anything in the world for me. I like the warfare. I enjoy it. I mean, I thank God for serving him. I don't care whatever part the Lord puts me into. I rejoice in it, amen. And I joy in the good grace of God in my life. So, my friend, because of that warfare, don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. Don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. You don't have time for it. I mean, you're too busy fighting the devil and sin and hell, and everything comes at you. You're in a battle out there. Don't get entangled with the warfare and the things of this life in the world. Then number seven here, and I'm closing. You will be, my friend, summons before the great throne I am one day. Amen. You will be summons before him. So make your completion for the glory of God in your walk and your service in this world. Isn't that a blessing? Thank God. Make your completion right for the glory of God. You're going to be summoned before him one day. I'm going to be alone, just him and God, me and God one day. Isn't that something? I'm going to stand before him and be stripped down. I'm going to see exactly what part of him in my life done the work and what part of mine. Oh, I want it to be complete and full and rich for Jesus and for the glory of God in my life. God bless you and thank you so much. We love you and thank you for this good church, and we appreciate you so much. Thank you, Pastor. God bless you today. Amen.